At the FA Cup final, a die-hard fan remarked to a woman sitting nearby that he was surprised to see an empty seat at such an important and popular game. The woman explained, "Well, it was my husband's, but sadly he died." The man replied, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that, but I'm surprised you didn't have another relative or friend who didn't jump at the opportunity of sitting at the seat at the cup final." "Beats me too," said the wife, "but they all insisted on going to the funeral." Now, of course, what makes that story funny is that she has mixed up priorities. She's more concerned about the football than her husband's funeral. Mixed up priorities. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's literally saying, get your priorities right. And the priority of every Christian is to live in order to please God. The King James Bible puts it this way: walk as to so please God. And the Amplified Bible: walk so as to please and gratify God. The first 12 verses of this chapter really tell us how we can do that, how we can please our Heavenly Father. And the verses divide nicely into three headings. Heading number one: walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. Let's read them together.
As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit.
Walking in holiness, verses 1 to 8. Everybody lives to please somebody. Husbands try to please their wives. Wives try to please their husbands. Boyfriends try to please their girlfriends. Girlfriends try to please their boyfriends. Parents try to please their children. We hope the children try to please us. Employees try to please their bosses. Everyone lives to please someone. There are a few sad people who just live to please themselves, but that's another story. We are called as Christians to try to please God. To do that, the apostle gives us some information. First of all, at verse 1, he says, have a right attitude. Have a right attitude. Note the words, as in fact you are living, or just as you are walking. That tells me the apostle Paul is not rebuking these people for bad behaviour. He's not saying, come on, get your act together. You're shameful in your lifestyle and your attitudes. You're an embarrassment to the church. He's not rebuking them at all. In fact, the opposite. He's affirming them. He says, you're doing really good, but you could do great. You're doing well, but you could do better. So don't just settle for where you are. Seek to improve. Seek to move forward. And the reason we are always improving is Christianity is a relationship and not just a set of religious beliefs. Anyone can keep rules and regulations. But in a relationship, it's different because the emotions are involved. And our aim isn't just to believe about God, it's to know God and enjoy God and for him to know us and enjoy us. Twice in the Gospels, heaven opened and God declared about Jesus, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I delight. God took pleasure in Jesus and declared it publicly. Why? Because Jesus had the right attitude. He could say in John 8 verse 29, I always do those things that please the Father. His attitude was right. And sometimes if we're honest, ours isn't. We have the right answers, but we don't have the right attitude. Well, like the little boy who's going on a long car journey, and mum and dad notice that he's undone his seatbelt and he's standing up on the back seat. And they give him the stare, come on, sort yourself out. But he ignores them. They then make the parent threat. If I have to stop this car, you'll be sorry. And it worked. The little boy sat down, he buckles up his belt, but he sits there with a smirk on his face. The dad looks at him and says, "What are you thinking?" And the boy says, "I may be sitting down in my body, but in my heart I'm standing up." And sometimes we can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. Jesus said of the religious leaders, "You worship God with your lips, but your hearts are far from him." It's not just actions, we need the attitude to go with them. So the right attitude, says the Apostle Paul. Then in verses 2 to 3, he says, match that attitude with right actions. "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will you should be sanctified." Hey, do you remember the old days when we could actually buy tickets and go to concerts and football matches and events? I remember one occasion going to the Nou Camp Stadium in Barcelona to watch the cup final. There was 100,000 people in the stadium. But do you know what? There was one seat set apart for my use only. No one else could sit in it because I had a ticket that would remove them. I had a ticket that had sanctified that seat for my use only. And that's what the word sanctify means, to set apart for a specific purpose. Now, what is the specific purpose that God wants us to set ourselves apart for? It's to please him. And that will involve, verse 3 tells us, our bodies and our minds. That we use our bodies, the gift of sex, in the right way. He says, avoid sexual immorality. Hey, play by the rules. If you want to please the referee in football, you follow the rules. If you want to please your teacher or your employer, you follow the rules of the school or the employment. And as a Christian, if we want to please God, then we don't misuse his gift of sex. How do we please him? Verse 4, we learn self-control. Each of you should learn to control your own bodies. Hey, as humans, we have desires. And we know we need to learn what will strengthen and what will weaken us as individuals. And then we can work on that so that we can please God by being self-controlled and making right choices. He talks further about a right appreciation, verses 6 to 8. In this manner, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish all men for all such sins. Look, God is a heavenly Father. We are his spiritual children, we belong to him. And he will show concern to us like a loving parent. And when we do wrong, he will seek to correct us. Because sin in the Christian is wrong. There's a story told of a lady who went to her pastor and said, "I'm a bit surprised you talk about sin in Christians all the time because our sins are forgiven. And when a Christian sins, it's different to when a non-Christian sins." And the pastor looked her in the eye and said, "It is different. In fact, it is worse." And what he meant, of course, is Christian in a sin is different because we ought to know better. A police officer who commits a sin and gets caught is worse than a villain who commits a sin because the police officer ought to know better. And a Christian ought to know better than those around us. Now, the judgment here is not eternal punishment. It's just discipline from a loving father to his children. If you want to expand on that in your own time, read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, and you get a more clearer explanation. But notice he says two things in verse 7 to 8 to help us stay pure. The first thing to note, verse 7, we have been called to growth. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. The Living Bible paraphrases it, "For God has not called us to be dirty minded and full of lust, but to be clean and holy." Now, I've got a plant here in my office. I've got an option. I can put it by the light, by the windowsill, so it gets plenty of light. I can water it, even give it a bit of baby bio now and again. Or I could put it in a dark room and feed it on Coca-Cola. Now, you don't have to be Alan Tidmarsh or Monty Don to know which plant is going to grow the best. And as Christians, what we feed ourselves on and feed our minds on will show how we grow as a Christian. Good stuff in will produce good stuff out. We're not to pollute our bodies and minds with the wrong stuff. So we're called to growth. The second thing he mentions is this. We are called to reject. He says, if we reject holiness, we reject God. If we reject holiness, we reject God. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction Do not reject man, but God who gave you his Holy Spirit. Hetty Green is America's greatest miser, according to history. In 1916, she had an estate valued at $100 million. Yet every day she ate cold oatmeal because it cost to heat it. Her son had to suffer a leg amputation because she delayed so long looking for a free clinic to treat him rather than use her money to pay for a hospital that could do the operation instantly. Now, you and I could be a spiritual Hetty Green, a spiritual pauper. God has provided limitless wealth. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And yet many of us live like Hetty Green, a spiritual pauper. The Apostle Paul says, look, to disobey God's instructions is to reject God's helper. The Holy Spirit who strengthens us and helps us to keep those instructions. His number one job is to make us holy, hence his name, Holy Spirit. So verses 1 to 8, walk in holiness. Verses 9 to 10, walk in harmony.
Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life.
In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demands that Linus, one of the other characters, change the TV channels, threatening him with a clenched fist if he didn't. Linus says to Lucy, well, what makes you think you can walk in here and take over? Lucy replies, these five fingers. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Linus replies, which channel do you want? Then turning away, he looks at his own fingers and says, why can't you guys get organised like that? Well, God wants his people to get organised, to be united in harmony with each other. And this is so basic, it's at the very heart of Christianity. Be united, be organised, walk in harmony. Now, God is love. Therefore, his children should reflect that love. I often quote the expression, like father, like son. And if we are children of God, we should reflect his characteristics. God is love. Now, fish do not attend classes to learn how to swim. Although, if you forgive the pun, they do swim in schools. Birds do not attend classes in order to fly. They do it automatically because that's their nature. A fish has a fish's nature, it swims. A bird has a bird's nature, therefore it flies. And a Christian has God's nature, and therefore he should love. And in verse 10 he says that love is to increase. As in fact you know, all brothers throughout Macedonia, yet urge you brothers to do so more and more. You do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but do it more and more and more. The Australian coat of arms pictures two creatures, the emu, a flightless bird, and a kangaroo. Now they chose those two birds because they wanted the characteristics of those birds to be applied to the citizens of Australia. Both the emu and the kangaroo can only move forward, they're unable to move back. The emu's three-toed foot causes it to fall over if it tries to go backward. And the kangaroo can't move backward because of its large tail. They can only move forward. Now those who truly follow Jesus become like the emu and the kangaroo, the Apostle Paul tells these Thessalonian Christians. We are to keep moving forward, growing, advancing. We never stand still. We never become stagnant. And in our relationships, we are always to keep working at them so that they grow more and more, deeper and deeper, better and better. So he says, walk in harmony. And then the third bit, walk in honesty, verses 11 to 12.
And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Walk in honesty, verses 11 to 12. Honesty, Paul tells the Thessalonians, is so important. Having spoken about Christian behaviour among each other, he now talks about Christian behaviour among unbelievers. And he says three things. First of all, he says, you're to lead a quiet life, verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. He's basically telling this church to keep your feet firmly planted on the ground, to calm down and engage brain, because a problem had arisen. These people believed in the return of the Lord, and they believed that the Lord's, the second coming, could happen at any moment. And some of them had foolishly said, well, if the Lord's coming, what's the point of working? You might as well take life easy until the Lord comes. And of course, that would cause up quite a stir. So Paul says, no, engage brain, stick at what you're doing, live a quiet life, and don't draw attention to yourself because of stupidity. Someone once asked Martin Luther, the great reformer, if he knew the Lord was coming back this evening, what would he do that day? Martin Luther replied, I would plant a tree. I would plant a tree. In other words, if it's God's will, I should have planted that tree. Why do I change what I'm doing because the Lord's coming? I just simply carry out his will. Whatever God has called us to do, be it looking after children, be it in the workplace, be it wherever we are in life, whatever God has called us to do, we carry on doing it. We live a quiet life because that's what we're called to. Secondly, he tells them to mind their own business, verse 11b. Isn't that great Bible verse? I've never seen that on the back of someone's car or hung up on a portrait. You know, Christians love to plaster Bible verses everywhere. Here's one for you to use. Mind your own business. See, because some of these Christians were not busy, after all, if the Lord's come in, why work? It meant they had plenty of time on their hand, and they had become busy bodies. They spent their time looking and observing and interfering in the affairs of others. They became collectors of juicy tidbits of information, and they started to spread tales and gossip around. And the Apostle Porter says, look, look, keep your nose out of other people's business. In fact, sort out your own affairs first. And then the third thing he says to them, work with your own hands. Work with your own hands. You've given up your day jobs to wait for Christ coming, and you're sponging off other people now. When the bills come in, you're asking others to meet those bills, to pay for food, to give you accommodation. No, no, no. You go out and earn a living. You go out and work for a living. Don't sponge off your brothers and sisters. Let them share their food, their possessions, their money, but with those in need, not those who are just lazy and refusing to work. So the Apostle Paul tells these Christians in Thessalonica, if you follow the advice in this chapter, two things will happen. Verse 12, you will win the respect of outsiders, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. And then secondly, they will not be dependent, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. I guess these verses challenge us. The world, our non-Christian friends, our neighbours and our work colleagues will judge us, and they will form an opinion about us on how we handle these things. Do we walk in holiness? Do we have the right attitude, actions and appreciation? Do we walk in harmony? Do we love one another? And do we walk in honesty? When people examine our lives, do they shake their heads, or do they think that person is to be admired? Lord, apply this, your word, to each, to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.